Our second scripture reading this morning returns us to the book of Luke. For what is perhaps some of the more difficult teachings of Jesus, yet a passage worth wrestling with to come to the truth. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. I have come to bring fire on the earth, Jesus said, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you were going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. And I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Family values. Wow, we used to hear of this a lot in the late 80s and early 90s, didn't we? Every politician had a stance on family values. Somehow now it's become less interesting to talk about because, let's face it, our families are often fractured. Just the way Jesus predicted here. I think of my own family. We don't talk about politics because we are, some of us, diametrically opposed politically. And they know that I'm going to talk about religion, I don't care why, when, or whatever. So they've come to accept that. Even if they don't agree with me, they know where I stand. So yes, our families are divided, even now, after all of these centuries, after Jesus said these words. Indeed, our New Testament lesson this morning contains some difficult ideas. We place a high value on family, don't we? That's kind of part of being a Presbyterian, part of being a Christian. I mean, we belong to, as Les was saying in the children's sermon, we belong to the family of faith, and we belong to our family of origin, our genetic family, and hopefully they're all one because we all come to church together. Most of us would die to protect our family. And even though we're not violent by nature, if our families are threatened with bodily harm, we would take action, right? Yes, we would even kill to protect our family. As a pastor, I know that one of the many reasons that people join a church is because the church is family friendly. It's a great place to raise children with the right kind of influences. The right kind of caring and loving attitude toward children is always expressed in Christian churches. Indeed, one of the reasons that church is a good place for families is that we consider ourselves part of the family of God in Jesus Christ, sisters and brothers in Christ. And we try to act that way, at least for the most part, right? Until we get into an argument about money or other things, but we won't go through there. So what do we do with today's gospel? As we're getting near the end of family vacation season, schools are starting to take the children back home. We join Jesus talking about family values. And he says, I came to bring fire upon the earth. You think I came to bring peace? No, I tell you, division. Father against son, son against father, mother and daughter, etc., etc. But Jesus is saying that because of him, families will be divided. So why? Why is it that families become divided? Well, some of the people who do the studies on these sort of things have said that the true conflicts in families of faith come from not from a conflict between what we love and what we ought to hate, but it's rather a conflict that arises between things, two things that we love. We're committed to our families. We would die for them. And yet we're committed to Christ and the kingdom of God. Wherever there is that kind of commitment, there is conflict between the two commitments. Several years ago, I had a church elder who was absent from church every Sunday during the summer, whereas before that, he had been there all the time, very supportive of the church program. I asked him what was wrong. He said, nothing's wrong. I work six days a week now, and Sunday is the only day that I can spend with my family. We've just been too busy to attend church. Now, how many times have you heard that from your neighbors and friends, even other church members? Too busy, the ball games are scheduled on Sunday morning, or you know the children have this to do, or the children have that to do. Obviously, that elder and many other families choose family over Christ, family activities, even though, and I made this point very clear with this elder, that coming to church as a family is perhaps the best kind of quality time you can have. I don't think that Jesus' words this morning are a condemnation of family life. There's ample evidence in the Gospels that Jesus supported marriage and family. Somehow, something that's not brought out a lot is that Peter, one of the foremost disciples, was married, probably with children to support as well, the whole time that he followed Jesus, the whole time he was with him. And there's no word that Peter's family suffered or were forsaken in any way. And matter of fact, remember that early on in the Gospels, one of the first healings that Jesus did was in Peter's home, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed her early in his ministry. Yes, Jesus respected family and marriage, yet his overarching devotion was the coming of the kingdom of God. The very first words out of his mouth as he became, it says he started his ministry, was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. In this morning's lesson, he's speaking to his disciples about the cost of truly following him. He wanted to emphasize in the strongest kind of fiery language that following him was not going to be a tame, domesticated, peaceful affair. There is fire, there is division, there's separation and conflict. And that conflict will manifest itself in the very institutions we love the most, in our families. You know, remember Scott Carpenter? One of the most dedicated of our first astronauts. He was a great man. He was a man with a keen sense of mission. Scott Carpenter said this. He said, "This project of being an astronaut and going to the moon gives me the possibility of using all my capabilities and all my interests and gifts at once. This is something that I would be willing to give my life for." Now, I think a person is fortunate to have something that you care about that much that you would give your life for it. Yes, there are risks involved, that's for sure. Then Scott Carpenter went on to say in the following words to a letter to his wife, he said, "My dear, if this comes to a fatal, screaming, fiery end for me, I will have three main regrets. I will have lost the opportunity to prepare for my children's life here on this planet. I will miss the pleasure of seeing you and loving you when you are a grandmother. And I will never learn to play the guitar." Signed, Scott. He cared for his wife. He cared for his children. He wanted to play the guitar. But more than that, more than his love for his wife and children, more than his wanting to learn to play the guitar, Scott Carpenter was willing to give his life for the mission to go to the moon. Of course, that's probably a commitment that every astronaut has to make, because they have to contend with the fact that every time they stepped into one of those rockets, it may be the last thing they do in their lives. But still, what does that say to his family? What do you give up when you make that kind of commitment? Another similar situation, Bob will like this. He could probably tell you the story better than I do. Years ago, there was a man named Millard Fuller. He was a real American success story, a high-octane corporate executive working 8 days a week, pulling down millions each year. But one day he heard God calling him, telling him his life was over full and his priorities were way out of whack. So in prayer with his wife one day, Fuller recommitted his life to Christ. He quit his job, moved to a more modest house, and wondered what to do next. And what he ended up doing next was building affordable homes for low-income families who could purchase their homes interest-free. Now, of course, today we're very, most of us, well aware of the great good that Habitat for Humanity has done. Millard Fuller found a new direction, something to give his life for. Now, a preacher once recounted Fuller's story, but he was later approached by someone who asked, "How old were Fuller's children when he quit his job like that?" It took the preacher a minute to appreciate what lay behind that question. The sentiment was, how dare Fuller uproot his kids and subject them to a less lavish lifestyle just so he could serve God? Don't think I haven't heard that kind of sentiment myself. My own father, when I told him I was going to seminary, that I felt called to the ministry, he said, "Why on earth would you want to do that?" And he was thinking of my family. He said, "You're going to do this to your family? You're going to uproot them every few years and move from one church to another church to another church? You're going to live on a salary that is less than you could get in the corporate world? Why on earth would you want to do that?" Of course, that's what Jesus is asking us to wrestle with. What are our values? Do we value being in the family of God? One of the great passages of the Bible is in the Old Testament, where God says at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Do you know what that word jealous means? We know what jealous means. It's a pretty common, ordinary human emotion, isn't it? But when our God says, "I am a jealous God," that puts a little spin on, different spin on things. We know what jealousy feels like. God is jealous for us. He doesn't want anything else to be first. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's where God would have us to be. Now, the second part of the biblical passage for today, Jesus calls upon us for an awareness that struggle and suffering are going to be a part of discipleship. Being a Christian involves some struggle. There's going to be division in our very families, even in our own homes sometimes. And unfortunately, many people want to eliminate the struggle from life and also eliminate the struggle from following Christ. And such people, unfortunately, end up being pretty weak Christians, don't they? But struggle is not a negative thing. We tend to think of it, we try to insulate our children and our families from it. But struggle, challenges, make us stronger. I remember the story about the amateur naturalist. He saw a cocoon and a butterfly struggling to get out of that cocoon. And the butterfly was working mightily just to break his way out of the cocoon. And the naturalist was watching as this miracle unfolded before him. And then the naturalist did a very stupid thing. The naturalist took his pocket knife and he made a slit so that the butterfly did not have to struggle any longer, but leave that cocoon right away. The butterfly came out, flew around a bit, but as it turned out, it was a very weak butterfly because it never had the struggle to bring itself into this world. Jesus is saying there's going to be struggles. Yet, there will be division. Yet there is also grace. There is also a love that cannot be overcome, that cannot be snuffed out. A faith that is worth giving our life to. To Him be the glory. Amen and amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for our families. Thank you for even for the divisions and struggles we go through. They make us stronger and make us wiser. Help us stand for your love. Commit ourselves to your love, to the life everlasting in Jesus Christ. Make us strong in all the grace and the mercy and love that you have to pour into us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.